When the military first began to put planes in the air, first only for observation purposes, later on able to drop handheld bombs on other troops and so forth, eventually engaging in what they used to call dogfights and still do call dogfights with other planes, it became clear early on that they needed a way to communicate with each other in quick form. And so they devised a means to be able to talk about where they were in relationship to each other or the location of an unfriendly coming in their direction. And so what they came up with is this: using an analog clock face as the basis for it, the nose of every plane, no matter which direction it's going, is always facing at 12 o'clock. Therefore, its tail always facing 6. So an object, for instance, to the left front side of the aircraft is said to be at 10 o'clock. One that's at the right side is said to be at 2. And if you were to radio, when radios became available, that you have someone's 6, what you're saying to them is that you have their back covered. You'll hear this used today quite often on television shows. Somebody will be saying, "I've got your 6. It's a quick and easy reference to use, especially in combat or in some sort of a crisis situation where things are happening quickly, to simply say, "at your 10 o'clock or at your 2 o'clock or I've got your 6, and you reference those very quickly. You know to look to the left, you know to look to the right. CJ and I sometimes use that phrase with each other. I'll say to her or her to me, "I've got your 6, babe." And we do that to affirm that no matter what we're going through, we have each other's backs. And in the world of human beings, let me tell you, there is no one that I trust on this planet more than her to do this for me. I have many tried and faithful friends. But of CJ, I know that as long as she has breath in her, she will be there and she will have my 6. Marriage is meant to be where this is the most true among two people. Albeit for far too many, they are left without this comfort in life. And even fewer of them have a friend that they feel can cover that 6. Now, the Apostle Paul, to our knowledge, was either never married or was a widower. Some think that he was a widower because it was tradition that men of his age were to be married, and Pharisees, which he began as, were to be married at a younger age. But it was a general rule, not a fixed rule. And there's nothing in Scripture whatsoever that says he was ever married. And I hold to that he never had a wife. But this man who suffered so much for the kingdom was indeed privileged to have a friend above and beyond the norm, a friend such as Proverbs 18:24 describes as "he that sticks closer than a brother." The Hebrew word meaning to adhere as though glued as one together. "There is he that sticketh closer than a brother." That young man, or that man as he grew up, was Timothy, whom Paul called his son in the Lord. This was a friendship between these two, Paul and Timothy, that was rarely seen even in Scripture. A bond of heart and mind in the Lord. Normally I wouldn't focus this much on any one person in Scripture, unless there was a cause for it, but I think that Paul is bringing Timothy to bear in this context, and so we're going to spend a little bit of time at least looking at who he was and why is that important to us. Let's go to Philippians 2. We're going to actually be in verses 19 through 24 today, but we'll start out as we have in verse 12 and read through to keep the context flowing. "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered up upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know of your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Now, Timothy was born in Lystra of Galatia. His father was Greek, and he was raised in that Greek culture, although his mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, were Jewish. And they made sure that young Timothy was well instructed in the scriptures of the Old Testament. But he was led to the Lord by the Apostle Paul as a very young man. And he entered quite quickly into a very unusual student and mentor relationship with Paul. And I say unusual because of the level of respect that existed between the two of them, which became over time more of a father to a son relationship that lasted at that level for a lifetime, which is also very unusual. Paul would refer to Timothy as his true child in the faith, his beloved son and faithful child and a faithful bond servant. Paul saw something very early on in young Timothy that was enduring in his character and in his love for the Word of God. And that something moved Paul to invest himself into the life of that young man in a deeper than normal way. And Paul was deeply invested in just about everything he did. But with Timothy, he went a bit further than with anybody else we know of in all of Scripture. And in our text today, which is many years away from that young protege, from the first meeting and the first sitting down to start the training of young Timothy, we find the older, although certainly not old, but the older and seasoned and equal of the mentor, Timothy. Although I seriously doubt that Timothy would claim any equality for himself with Paul. It says in verse 19 that Paul is confident in the Lord, that he will soon be able to send Timothy to Philippi. Now this is his very specific choice for who to send to get word back for what is going on with the state of the souls in Philippi, even though there are others that are currently present with him. And in fact, he's already decided, if we read down through verse 25, that to send Epaphroditus back to them, so there's already someone else that's going. You might say, why send Timothy? I mean, Epaphroditus was a brother and companion in labor in the Lord who had proven himself faithful and true, even on the verge of death, even when he was near death. So why would it be so important to Paul to send Timothy? Why? I mean, we could say that Timothy is going to see conditions in Philippi through pastoral eyes, as Paul would, and that's no small thing. Pastors have a tendency to see members of the congregation and situations and things going on differently. It's our calling to do so. We're looking for different things. We're looking for different things other than a deacon might look for, or any other person in the body for that matter. But I believe that there are two things that are noted in this text, and especially in verses 20 and 21, that make Timothy the right choice for Paul. Number one, verse 20, he says, there is no other man as like-minded as Timothy is to me. Now that word in the Greek, isopsukos, means to be equal souled. We might more likely say in our terminology that they were kindred spirits. But what does that actually mean in practical terms? And Paul says, I don't know of anybody who's more like-minded than me. Are we saying that Timothy's a rubber stamp of Paul? Are we to believe that Paul has just spent all these years trying to recreate himself and that all that Timothy does is parrot him on every point? Because quite frankly, if two men agree with each other on every point, one of them isn't necessary anymore. Well, I think perhaps the prophet Amos can shine some light on what this means. Let's go to Amos in the Old Testament, chapter 3. We're just going to read verses 1 through 3. Amos, speaking for the Lord, says this, hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, it's very interesting when you look up the Hebrew word for the term be agreed in verse 3. It's very odd at first. In fact, when I first looked it up, I didn't understand it myself. I thought sometimes when you're looking up the Greek or the Hebrew word, sometimes you think you've gotten the wrong reference in some way when you go there. But the word is shabar. And shabar actually very specifically refers to a branch off the Euphrates River that leaves the Euphrates and then reconnects again to it some 60 miles away. And so it's kind of a, I don't know what they call that exactly. It's not a tributary. It doesn't dump off into some other river or body of water, but it actually leaks off of the Euphrates, swings back around, and dumps right back into the Euphrates again like it's one big circle. It took me a while to think about what was being conveyed there, but the idea is that for two to walk together, they must be committed to moving in the same direction. It's about sharing the essentials that are necessary to walk together. In Amos, God is declaring that Israel has lost that continuity of direction with him in their walk, that they're attempting, in essence, I would say, to swim upstream from his ways in another direction. And so he and Israel, those two, that's who he's referring to, can two walk together, him and the nation, except they agree. And he says, this cannot continue this way without a change in direction. Isn't this what we do when we repent? That's what the word repent means. When we come to know the Lord and we repent, it means to turn and to go in another direction. What direction is that? It's the direction that the Lord is traveling. We walk with him because we're going in the same direction. We're following his path. We're on his road, the narrow road, not the wide road that leads to destruction. Now, to be very clear here, the Lord does not expect us to be in absolute agreement even with him. Why doesn't he expect that? Well, because we can't perfectly know what his mind is. How could we be perfectly in agreement with him on everything? And by the way, we're in a constant state throughout our Christian life of growing. This morning, I brought up the fact that I have messages and classes I taught back 45 years ago that I don't want anybody going back through my notes. Why is that? Because I've changed. Because I've grown. My understanding of Scripture and where things should go has changed over the years. And should I live to a ripe old age, I'm an old age, but I'm not ripe yet, I would hope that that growth would continue. And then someday perhaps I might say, don't look at the notes that I made when I was 66 either. Because we're constantly growing and changing. Timothy was certainly his own man in the Lord. Paul wasn't training someone to be a parrot. He wasn't training someone to walk in every step that he took. But the essential, and this is where it's very important in understanding this, the essential that Paul shared and trusted in Timothy that made them of like mind wasn't that they agreed on every single point there was to agree on concerning doctrine and everything else. It wasn't that Timothy wasn't his own person in the Lord and growing and changing and learning. But it was the second thing in this section. It was Timothy's genuine concern for the body in Philippi, listen, as he sought to walk in the things which are of the Lord. What's he say there? I have no man like-minded as me who will genuinely, that's what the word naturally, if you're looking in the King James, who will genuinely care for your state. Why? Because everybody else seeks their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. He says, I'm sending you a man, and here's what I trust about him, and here's where we are like-minded without fail. Both of us want nothing more than to walk rightly with the Lord. That's trustworthy. They, Paul and Timothy, have moved together in one direction because they have been seeking those things which are above and not below. Not in order to arrive at all the same conclusions, but to seek to please and follow the same God. They each wanted to be like-minded or one-minded with the Lord, not to be in lockstep with each other. I've always said here in this church, to be a member here, you don't have to agree with everything we teach here. Why is that? Because I don't think it's possible. Because I think everybody here is someplace different in their growth and their walk with the Lord. And you have to work out those things between you and the Lord. If we're all on the same page and we're all in agreement, then there's something wrong with all of you that you would be following me without fail in some way, because then you're not following the Lord, are you? Verse 22 notes that Timothy was a proven man, that his service with Paul in the gospel was his own. He was known both with and apart from Paul. To think of Timothy, one did not have to think of Paul. When I was a very young man, when I first came to know the Lord, many of you know, I didn't grow up in the church. My family went, my grandmother took us mostly, maybe once a year, sometimes once or twice every few years. Everything I knew about the Bible, I saw on television with Charlton Heston. And everything I knew was wrong. And I needed mentors. I didn't know where to start. I came like everybody else comes. I opened this book and I didn't know where to begin. And I didn't have any training. I didn't have any instruction. And I needed mentors. And I had those mentors. And in the early years, I trusted those men, because I wasn't able to stand on my own yet. But there came a day when in my studies I began to see some things differently than they did. And slowly but surely, I was standing on my own before the Lord. I still need other men and still look to other men for guidance. But Timothy, at some point in time, began to transition from just being a student with a mentor to being a father with a son, to being an equal. So he was known both with and apart from Paul. He wasn't with Paul the entirety of his Christian life. The only relationship in all scriptures that I could find that was even similar to this was that of David with Jonathan, the son of Saul. King David and Jonathan, their hearts were knit together in the same way that Paul and Timothy's were. I don't find that with Abraham and Lot. I mean, Lot left Ur the Chaldees with Abraham and traveled with him. He was his nephew. They were as close as family was perhaps meant to be. They loved each other and continued to love each other throughout their lives, but there came a time when they split up. Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's weren't getting along, and Lot's wife began to long for the beautiful cities in the mountains with Sodom and Gomorrah, and they ended up splitting up. Moses and Joshua, we don't really hear much about the relationship between Moses and Joshua. I tend to believe that they were pretty well close with each other. They labored together in leadership and so forth. Joshua took over after Moses left. But sometimes those relationships have more to do with context than they do being close, as Paul was with Timothy. Paul and Barnabas were very close until the split over whether John Mark should travel with them or not. And Demas, he traveled with Paul until Paul says he left because he loved this world more. Even King David in Psalm 55 notes the pain of the betrayal of Ahithophel, who betrayed him with his son Absalom and Absalom's revolt. And he says of Ahithophel in Psalm 55, that he says, he was a man I had taken sweet counsel with and walked into the house of God in company with. He says, I trusted this man in the Lord, and he betrayed me. Anybody here have past relationships that were trusted deeply and ended up in betrayal? Does anybody here not have that? Anybody over the age of 5? It's the way it is, isn't it? That you never know whether you're going to have a lifetime friendship, I mean a tight, close friendship, until one of the two of you dies. And then you get to find out, don't you? If any of us should be so blessed as to have one brother or sister like Timothy in our lives, then we would be among a very small number indeed. And even then, it would not be without its issues. We must never think that Paul and Timothy were just always on the same page and enjoying life together. I have no doubt that they had their issues. Because we are at our very best flawed creatures. Flawed. No matter how long I've walked with the Lord, no matter how hard I try, I can't shake some things that are just a part of who I am. I can't get rid of those things. What Timothy had was not perfection. That's not what Paul trusted. What Timothy had was built over time. And it was built first as a student to his teacher, then as a son to a father, and then as an equal to Paul, his mentor. What Timothy had, in fact, cannot be bought or fabricated or built over any short period of time. What Timothy built was a reputation proven over time. That's what Paul's talking about here. He said, I'm sending Timothy because he has a proven reputation. I'm not sending him because he's my friend that I trust. I'm sending him because he has a proven reputation, and that reputation has been proven that he wants nothing more in his life, even when he fails to do so, than to walk right with the Lord. I trust that he wants what the Lord wants in his life. That's the essence of his reputation. The man that Paul speaks about in these verses is the man he has come to know and trust consistently over time. Because of his walk with the Lord, he's built that reputation. Not perfectly or without differences, but consistently. This is the same man that the Philippian church knew. It's the same man who stood out among the Ephesian elders, noted even when his maturity exceeded his actual age. And they would say to Timothy, "You're such a young man." And they would push him aside, and Paul would say, "Don't let them push you aside because you're young. You might be young in age, but in maturity with the Lord, you're a wise and elder man." And while Timothy was no doubt a sound theologian and expositor, how could he not be walking with Paul? And while he no doubt could have held his own and more in any debate or conflict, which I'm sure he proved on a regular basis as the pastor, one of the elders in the city of Ephesus, listen, what Paul and others saw in him that set him apart was that he didn't seek his own benefit, but the things which belong to the Lord. Is there any greater reputation somebody could have than that reputation? Listen, when Pastor Lee, for those of you that knew Lee, some did, some here don't, when Pastor Lee was still alive, he and I didn't agree on more than just a few things. He was unbending on his eschatology. I could not get him to move a muscle. He'd listen, and then he'd grunt, and then go back to doing what he always thought to do. Sometimes we could spend hours talking about an issue before coming to a conclusion that we simply didn't agree on. We agreed on a lot. Don't get me wrong. But there was no one that I've known more committed to the Lord than Lee. I could trust that his motives were right and never self-serving. Most of the time when my phone rings, it's because somebody is having trouble. When my phone rang from Lee, it was him saying, "Brother, how you doing today? What can I do for you? How can I pray for you today, brother?" And this was after he was already up at 3:30 or 4 o'clock in the morning, did 780 push-ups, set-ups, and read through, 800 chapters of the Bible and prayed for 4 hours. And then he would call me, and I was just getting out of bed. Sometimes he would wake me up. I didn't trust Lee because he and I were on the same page on everything. I trusted Lee because he trusted the Lord. That was his reputation. I'll take Lee every day of the week over those with an agenda, no matter how much they know. Listen, other guys I know have a more sound eschatology than Pastor Lee did. I'll still take Lee. Everyone who knew him knew the same exact man privately or publicly. I've said here many times how sad it is sometimes to do a funeral for someone and have someone get up in the pulpit and talk about what kind of person they were and look out there and see people sitting out there going, "Who in the world are they talking about? That's not the guy I work with. That's not the guy I know as my neighbor." But listen, everybody that knew Lee knew the same exact guy. This is the proof of Timothy that Paul loved. He was consistently in love with the Lord and with His Word. He may not have been consistently right all the time. That's not possible. Paul had a lifetime full of people with agendas. But this is why he was the right man for the trip to Philippi. Because Paul knew that no matter what, Timothy would go and simply look to see and to find whatever the Lord would send him there to find. He would be looking at the condition of the hearts of the people in Philippi. Because it was Christ in him that others saw. And that's what he looked for in others. And he would not or could not take one bit of credit for any of that. That was the work of the Lord. It's very unlikely that what Paul and Timothy had could ever be had with any other two people without divine providence, except perhaps in marriage. Epaphroditus, though, had a reputation, didn't he? All of you have reputations. Do you know you have a reputation? People here that know you in some way. Here. I don't know you at work. I know you here. Many of you I know at home. Many of you I've spent a great deal of time with. If you want to sit down and ask me to tell you about everybody that's a member here, I can give you some bit of reputation that I know. It won't be complete, necessarily. We all have it. Epaphroditus was known for his determination and his sacrifice. Even on his deathbed, he was going to stay with the program unless the Lord took his life, and he was ready to go as soon as the Lord had mercy on him that he did not die. Barnabas was known for his ability to give comfort and consolation to those that were hurting. As his name meant, son of consolation. Lydia was known for her love of God's word and her hospitality. Aquila and Priscilla for their devotion to the spreading of the gospel. Silas for his willingness to be used beyond his means on the road with Paul. Luke for his devotion to recording the history that we so love. We all have some sort of a reputation. The reputation that we should all want more than any other reputation is that we want nothing more than what the Lord wants in our life, is to walk with Him. I can't tell you how important it is to be trusted for that reason. And especially when the cause of the virtue of that trustworthiness is the love of Christ. That is a reputation we can all strive to have, because that's not about us, but it's about Him. It's not about us overlooking something you've done that you would like to have credit for. It's not about us somehow falling short of the things that we do. Why are you here? To get something? I hope that you are here to get something. But you must be here to give. And the essence of your getting and your giving must be primarily your love for the Lord. You can have no other agenda, no other cause than that. That is the reputation to have. And if we get to know someone that has our six, that's no small thing. I'm grateful every single day for Carol Jean being in my life. And there's no shortage of those who would like to shoot it off. But to know that that person loves Jesus first and foremost, that's irreplaceable. CJ will say things to me nobody here will ever say. Sometimes I wish she wouldn't say them. But she does. You know why she says it? Because she loves me, but primarily because she loves the Lord. That's why she says it. Sometimes when I'm driving at that stoplight and I take off too fast, her voice says to me, "Pastor Greg." So anytime she calls me pastor, she's telling me something, isn't she? She's saying, don't let this be your reputation. Don't give a bad name to the Lord for how you live your life. That irritates the daylights out of me. And as soon as I take my foot out of the gas, I know she's right. But at the moment, she's just saying the things that she knows the Lord would have her to say to me. I need that more than you know. I hope all of us are seeking to have, we'll all have a reputation of some way, like Epaphroditus and Lydia, and they all love the Lord. But what needs to be premier over all of that is that you want nothing more than His will in your life. Thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father.